Please be seated. Tis the season for graduations, and today we honor those of our parish family who are graduating from high school. It is such an important time in one's life. Graduations are always accompanied by great excitement, anticipation, sometimes relief, and just about any emotion you can imagine. But for parents, it can be bittersweet. There's this odd mixture of pride and joy, but also sadness, because our babies have grown up. But with graduations also comes that all-important commencement address, right? I'm privileged each year to be asked to say something at the 5th and 8th grade graduations at Holy Nativity School, and the first few years I tried to change it up, to say something different each year, but it became apparent to me that there were certain things I'd said that first year that kids and parents wanted me to include in my remarks every year. And one of those things was an excerpt from that great book by Robert Fulghum entitled, All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And while this is good advice for graduates, the truth is, it's good advice for all of us. This is the part of the book that I used. Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox at nursery school. And these are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw some and paint and sing and dance and play and work every single day. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the plastic cup, the roots go down and the plant goes up and nobody really knows how or why? You're like that. And then remember that very first book about Dick and Jane and the very first word you learned, which was the biggest word of all. Look. Look. Everything you need to know in life is there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and sane living. Think of what a better world it would be if we all of us, the whole world, had cookies and milk about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and then lay down with our blankets for a nap. Or if we had a basic policy in our nation and other nations to always put things back where we found them and to clean up our own messes. And it is still true, no matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it is best to hold hands and to stick together. Those are awfully wise words, no matter how old you might be, and they're good words to remember. This past year, a man named Matthew Curlin became a YouTube sensation for his 7-minute commencement address at Samford University in Birmingham. Actually, he was a last-minute substitute, but he did thank the people gathered there that out of all the billions of people in the world, he was their second choice. But his address was wonderful, and it was entitled, In Defense of Normal. Curlin first gave all that obligatory inspirational advice that you're supposed to do in commencement speeches. Follow your dreams, change the world, overcome obstacles, be courageous, don't be afraid to fail, take risks, be creative, be a lifelong learner, be yourself, love others, stay true to your faith, stay true to your family, trust yourself, smile, have fun, be positive, work hard, don't settle, don't hold grudges, ignore your critics, listen to your critics, go make a difference in the world, and oh, the places you will go. Again, good advice. But Curlin figured the graduates already knew that. And instead, he wanted the graduates to understand that most of them were going to be just relatively normal folk. Statistically, most of them weren't going to be exceptionally wealthy or famous or powerful, but that was okay. In fact, it was not just okay, it was a good thing. It's good because what the world needs is not a few more celebrities trying to fix what is broken while posing for photos. What the world needs is a few billion normal people committed to making the world a better place. A few billion normal people willing to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." A few billion normal people willing to live like Jesus. Few billion normal people willing to fight poverty and disease and inequality and violence in all forms. A few billion normal people who love their families and their neighbors and do their jobs well, day after day after ordinary day. And the sum total of all that normal really would indeed be exceptional. Now, in my book, Robert Fulgham just preached a pretty good sermon for today's gospel text. I know today's text is not a commencement address, but it is a section of John's gospel where the night before Jesus is crucified, he gives his friends some direction, some advice. And today's text is actually a prayer not only for his friends in the room, but also for those who will believe. And that's you and me. That alone should get our attention. That the night before he dies, Jesus prays for us. And what's on his heart? For what does he pray? Jesus prays that we should be one. It's a prayer for unity and an acknowledgement of how desperately we need each other. In a very real way, it's a prayer that when we go out into the world, it is best to hold hands and stick together. Just normal folk who aren't separated from the world, but instead a part of it and trying our best just to make a difference. Think about that. Think about it. Of all the things on Jesus' mind about the things that were to come the night before he dies, he prays that we should stick together. But it's important to understand what that means. Here's what I think. It's important also not to let people tell you that such unity is something it's not, because unity is not unanimity. It's not even sameness. It's not having all the same beliefs. It's not having an absence of disagreement. And God knows maybe we in the Episcopal Church have come to understand that more than most. Instead, that unity that I think Jesus prayed for is a unity found in the presence of Christ, in the glory of Christ who gave himself for us, and in the purpose of God who gave himself in Christ to be among us, where real meaning in life is not in what we accomplish, but in what God has already accomplished in Christ. It's a unity by which we dare each week dare to gather around this table, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, and to realize the promise of Christ's presence. Where on the night, that night, before he died, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat. This is me. This is my body, which is given for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then he asked us to remember him. And then he prayed this prayer that we all might be one. That's pretty big stuff. It's pretty big stuff, but it's also wonderful stuff because it frees us to live our lives with simple gratitude. To be faithful in the small things, to be kind when no one is looking, to be honest when it profits you nothing, to be hardworking when nobody thanks you. And maybe that won't lead to success according to the standards of the world. But as those believers for whom Jesus prayed, we've learned to live to a higher standard, haven't we? That has and will continue to change the world. Just doing normal things with exceptional love. And never forget, it's always a good thing to flush. God love you. Amen.